we're going to be in Matthew 27, verse 47. We're going to continue in Matthew here now, still at the cross. And I'm definitely taking each part of this as we go along. But today we will get, which is really briefly mentioned in all the Gospels, is the actual death of Christ. It's just given one line. And it's everything that leads up to it and everything that happens in our case in Matthew immediately after that really the gospel writers focus on, which is, almost to tell each of us that it's the after effects and the preparation leading up to this and what comes after, which really is the benefit to each and every one of us. So let's open up in prayer and let's thank God for the time that we have together to hear and study His Word, to be grateful, to be thankful for God's Word as we learn it. So with that in mind, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time in which we can hear and study your word. We're grateful, Father, for all that you give us through Christ our Lord and his salvation through the cross. His death is our life. His sacrifice and substitution is our forgiveness. His resurrection is our life. And so, Father, in this amazing paradox that you have provided for us through Christ, through your love, is life that flows from death. And we are grateful, Father, for all that you do for us through him and have done and continue to do. And may we continue to learn it. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and our Savior. Amen. So what is really going on at the cross? This is really what happens here. There's going to be a grave misunderstanding by those who are there at the cross and witnessing it. But what about today? You know, when we ask somebody what happened at the cross, they might just say, well, Jesus died. Almost everybody knows that. But how many actually really know what happened at the cross? There are many false theories to this, some more popular than others. Some are sadly, in Christian circles. They're taught in churches. For instance, that Christ was just giving us a moral lesson. He was just teaching us what it means to suffer for what is right. That is a terrible theory, although some will teach it. It's very false. Or that he's simply a victim of injustice, that it was just a regular death like no other, no uniqueness to it, which is bizarre to even think that. You would have to just ignore the fact. It would be better in that case not to even believe that he was. Some theories center around the fact that he didn't actually die, that he survived the cross. Some say that Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried the cross, was the one who died and not Christ, and he kind of skipped away. Some believe the Gnostic idea that the spirit of Christ, that the spirit of Christ and Jesus, the man, were two different entities, and that before the cross, the spirit, that is Christos, or Christ, left Jesus, and Jesus died on his own without the Christ. All of these ideas, because mankind tries to wrap his mind around the impossible. And yes, what has happened here is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we have to hear. We have to really hear and really see. And when we do, there is no other explanation then the impossible actually happened. I think for most people in our day and age, the most popular thing is to not even think of any reason at all. We see crosses all over the place, don't we? They're on churches, they're in parks, some cases still. They're around people's necks on chains. And it happened a long time ago, so why even bother? There's nothing really that the cross has to do with our modern world, right? It's long ago. And the people around the cross did see what happened there, and they did hear what Jesus said, but they did not see, and they did not hear. And so we get this very famous line in the scripture that seeing, they didn't see, and hearing, they didn't hear. They had eyes to see, but they didn't see, and ears to hear, but they didn't hear. And we must be really careful that this doesn't happen to any of us, and not at any level. The people around the cross did not see or hear what was really going on, even though they did see and hear. We can remember back just a few pages in the gospel that we studied in Matthew and see how Jesus taught in the temple this last week that he had been in Jerusalem when he, after Palm Sunday, openly declaring himself to be the Messiah. We saw his miracles in the temple. They heard his words in the temple. They saw his miracles. And they saw him on the cross, yet they did not see. And then it went dark and he yelled out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," but they did not hear. They concluded what was happening at the cross was something that wasn't happening at the cross. And today we'll see what it means to hear and not hear the truth, and then to determine the way in which you and I must hear. We will then look at how false understanding that comes from blindness or deafness causes us to have a false hope, because the cross is always looking to the future. And these people around the cross are going to be looking to the future, and they're going to get the future wrong. We must get the future right. And the only way to do that is to hear and see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then finally, we'll ask ourselves the right questions. What happened at the cross? Who is Christ? Why did he die? For whom did he die? And why did the Father forsake him? If we can answer these questions right, our hope will be right, meaning our future and hope with joy is one of the greatest things in life. You know, no matter what's happening to you in any circumstance, that you can say, "Well, my future is bright, man." And all of us as believers should be able to say that. So let's look at Matthew 27:47. In verse 46, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and now... And some of those who were standing there, in verse 47, and some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, taking a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. And the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then he was dead in verse 50. Now we're going to save what happens immediately after his death. We're going to save that for tomorrow. But for today, we want to first look at why in the world, when he says Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, do they hear Elijah? When you hear the actual truth from the cross, you will develop the right hope for life. That is our main point. When you hear, why didn't they hear? Why? Why would they hear Eli as Elijah? So, you know, maybe they were far off. But you have to remember, he shouted this. This is the Lord shouting this. One of the things that it's kind of like, I shouldn't say this, not a side note, but a part of this is the fact that any man hanging on the cross for 6 hours would not, because most people died in crucifixion by suffocation. Most people who hung on crosses died of suffocation. And that's because your body weight is pulling on your lungs. It's incredibly hard to breathe. And yet he was able to fill his lungs to shout. It must have cost him an enormous amount of physical pain to shout, because he has to pull himself up to take an inhale of breath and then shout. And he's pulling himself up by the nails. You know, it's amazing to me that the gospel writers, not one of them, go into any detail about his physical suffering on the cross, which leads me to think that maybe we shouldn't either. You know, his physical suffering and his death are given to us quickly. What is magnified in the gospel are things like this. The actual ramifications for life, those things are magnified and spoken of in detail. And so why didn't they hear? We have to ask ourselves to make sure, why or how do we make sure and ensure that we hear clearly? Everybody has ears to hear. Do we hear clearly? Do we hear the truth? And if we do, we'll develop the right hope for life. So our first point is that the people hear, but they don't hear. They hear Elijah when he said, Eli. And this will show us, and you've experienced this as well as seen it in others, that we hear what we want to hear. So how many times have you said something to someone and they didn't understand it? And you're like, did you not just hear me? Like, especially if you're talking to kids, your kids, and you give them instructions or you tell them to do something and you're like, did you hear what I said? They had ears to hear, but they weren't hearing. And why is that? Well, there's an actual great reason for this that teaches us about humanity and the way in which God designed us. And I don't think this even has to do with the fall. I think it's just the weakness of humanity. Humanity, we're limited. We can only hear so much. We can only hear a word at a time. And that's why as pastors, we're taught to repeat and repeat. And we have to repeat for ourselves. We have to, as we're doing our studies and trying to figure out the interpretation of Scripture, that we're having to rehash and go over and over again. And that's because I can't just sit down and read through the whole Bible and, you know, and say I read through it in a year, which I generally do. I will read through this whole scripture, and sometimes in a year, sometimes a little longer, but I'll go through it again and again. And I'm like, have I read this before? And there'll even be things that, you know, I should remember. And we're just limited. Some people have taught that, you know, because you have the Spirit inside of you, there's a certain special number of people who get this enormous capacity to hear like once and be able to comprehend the depth of it. That is a lie. I don't see any, unless there was some supernatural spiritual gift in the early church where someone perhaps had the gift of like knowledge in that way. But I don't never seen that. And imagine how arrogant you'd be. All of us have been limited. In fact, and this is, I'm off on a tangent here a little bit, but maybe God wants me to be, is that Christ himself was so limited as, because why? Because he's 100% human. It says in Luke 2 that he grew in stature and in knowledge. You know, and how is that possible? We say, right, he's God, but then we say, all right, okay, but he's man, but he's a perfect man. So he probably read through the Bible once and was like, yeah, I got it. I got all of this. Is that true? I don't think so. In Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He kept increasing? What does that mean? It means he had to learn and again and again and again. Reading through the scripture again and again and again. So what's my point? We are limited. And because of our limitations, everybody, and I do mean everybody, has to learn by faith. Notice this stat. This stat is that 40% of what we think we see comes in through our eyes. The rest of it is made up from memory. This line comes from neuroscientists. Now, I didn't read the individual studies, but I read this in a different book that named this fact. In the book that I read it in was a book in which is about the movie studio Pixar. And I say, well, wait a minute. Is that a credible source? It is, because the person doing the research on this is a very credible person. And the reason why he was writing about this is because, and you all know this, when you see a scene in a movie, do you take in everything? Yeah. How many times have you watched a movie a second, third, and fourth time and said, wow, I didn't notice that person in the background, or I didn't notice that that person said that? Right? It happens to us all the time. We can't possibly take it all in. Even when you're intently looking at it, you cannot. And so neuroscientists say that through our eyes, with seeing, we get about 40% of what we think we see. Think about how scary this is, because the rest of it, I mean, your brain takes in an entire 100% image, and about 60%, let's just say half, makes it easier, about half of what you think you see comes from your memory. So let me show you how this works. Like, right, you walk past a tree, say, and you give a quick look at that tree, and you see a trunk and leaves and branches, and you think, yeah, I saw that tree. But did you really? You saw like a percentage of it, but because you know trees, you filled in the rest. And so you put this image in your mind. So now if you revisited that tree the next day and took a longer, closer look, you'd probably notice things that you didn't notice before. And then, you know, and on it goes. The same is true for us when we're hearing. Because when you hear from someone, say it's a teacher like me giving this lesson, you're hearing words, and you have to know the definition of those words. You have to know what they mean. And then you have to know what I mean in context, you know, because the same word will have different definitions. And then as you're putting that together, you're putting the words together, you're putting thoughts together, clauses together, sentences together, and then you're putting thoughts together, and you're trying to figure out, well, what was that lesson about? Well, I have been trained to know this and to repeat things in a certain pattern so that when the lesson's over, and I shouldn't give this away to you, it's a secret. But my goal is that when you leave with that main idea etched on your mind. You're not going to remember all the details. Isn't that funny? That you hear all these words, you see all these things, but about half of it is filled in by your past experience and your memory. So I read this in the Pixar book, which is fascinating to me, because animators or movie makers know this about people, and they make their scenes based on this psychology. So they'll move things, like they'll have one example they gave is like a girl who in the scene has doubt, and so she'll start playing with her hair or twirling her braid or something, which gives this image of that she's deeply thinking, and they do that on purpose. So this means that somewhere around half of our day-to-day seeing is not really seeing. Half of our day-to-day seeing is based on what you think and not actually on what you see. And that's kind of scary. But imagine, though, if your thinking is correct. If half of what you see is coming from your experience or your memory, and if that experience and memory is correct, it's biblical, it's based on Christ, well, then you're all set. And I'm calling this the filling in apparatus. We all have the filling in apparatus. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's get back to the cross. Why do they hear Elijah? Because they've already filled in who they think that man is on the cross. He's an imposter. He's a pretender. And when they hear Eli, they think immediately Elijah. And I'll show you why that is. Now we can explain why they think for Elijah. It's because they're filling in their half of the data with what they already think Christ is. Now when you and I hear the words Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, we know who Christ is, and when we think of him being forsaken by the Father, because we know who he is, we immediately fill in the information that is right. He's being forsaken because he's being judged for my sins. He is calling out my God because he has lost contact with his Father, but he hasn't lost faith in God. And so we see, we can fill that in because we have the data to fill it in from our faith. But what if you don't have faith? What if you don't have truth? What if you don't have the right filling in apparatus? Well, you fill in what's wrong. And people all over the world have been doing this. Let's talk about Elijah a little bit. First off, Elijah, you may or may not know, in 2 Kings 2:11, was sailed off into heaven. He didn't die a physical death. He sailed off into heaven on a golden chariot. So it says, as you see here on the board, 2 Kings 2:11, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And he was in a golden chariot. So because of this, this is not biblical, by the way, but in Jewish folklore, Elijah became something of a Saint Jude. Now, I have my Catholic background. I know a little bit about Saint Jude. Saint Jude was the patron saint of lost causes. And the reason why Jude got that name is because very few in the early church were even ever thinking of Jude, who was Thaddeus, the disciple, because his name was so close to Judas. And so he was kind of being swept under the rug. You know, you didn't want to mention him. And when people started praying to saints, which they should not do, but when people started doing that, nobody prayed to Jude. So what happened was that Jude became this patron saint of lost causes, the ignored apostle. So that's how it happened in the Middle Ages. But Elijah became in Jewish folklore someone who would come to lost causes because he went up to heaven in a chariot and never died. So you could say Elijah may come and save me. And that's what they thought about Christ. Maybe Christ is praying that Elijah would come and deliver him. And of course they know the prophecy of Elijah in Malachi 4:5, again on the board, says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And so they knew that Elijah the prophet was going to come before the Messiah. And so they, in their thinking, they see that Jesus has such an incredible Messiah complex and that he's so caught up in his own delirious narcissism that he's the Messiah. When they hear Eli, they fill in the blank with, well, he's calling for the patron saint of lost causes. He's calling for Elijah. He's calling so that Elijah would come and vindicate him. Right? If this guy's saying he's the Messiah, and if Elijah's supposed to come before the Messiah, well, that's what he's doing. He's calling for Elijah to save him. How incredibly wrong that Christ would want salvation from another man. But they think this because they have the wrong filling in apparatus. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. Thus, the last words that Jesus hears before his death are profound misunderstanding and cynicism. Because when they're going to tell the guy with the sponge to kind of move out of the way so that they can see Jesus be disappointed. They don't expect Elijah to come. They don't expect him at all. So what they do expect, and this gets to their hope, their future hope, is that this guy on the cross, this Jesus from Nazareth, would be even more pathetic because he's praying to Elijah. So they think, and they're sure Elijah isn't going to come. So they tell the sponge guy, "Get out of the way. We want to see him be so disappointed." They hate him. Having ears that do not hear will now make more sense to us. Correct. How can you have ears and not hear? It's because half of your hearing comes from your faith. Half of your hearing comes from you having to fill in what you're trying to understand. And that comes from prior learning. So all of us start out in the Christian life hearing and thinking we get it and we don't. And that's because this filling in apparatus hasn't been itself filled up with truth. And I'm talking about your memory, the places in your mind where you bring up information and use that to interpret what you hear. So like at times in Bible class, I'll reference a verse or I'll reference a biblical story, and my hope is that you already know it. And if you don't know it, then you can't fill in what I'm getting after, right? So at times I have to go read the story. At other times I'll say, well, the people in my congregation, I'm pretty sure everybody knows this. So if I talk about David on the battlefield with Goliath and he's going to sling a stone, I'm expecting y'all to know that. But say somebody doesn't and they haven't learned that story yet. So all of that learning has to happen. And where do you get all that learning? If it's going to be accurate, if your filling in apparatus is going to be true, then it has to come from Scripture, and it has to come from the Lord, therefore. And for you to learn it, you have to be humble. You have to be a humble learner, because you don't learn it the first time. You have to ask questions. You have to seek. You have to dig. You have to be able to admit when you get it wrong so that you can relearn it and get it right. And that takes humility, and it takes time. And who's willing to put in that time? Sadly, not many. These guys around the cross have put in no time to try and truly understand that man on the cross. And so when he says Eli, they hear what they think they hear, which is Elijah. And it's wrong. What if you're arrogant? So I said, if you have a right filling in apparatus, you've developed over years through your study of the Word of God, so that now when you hear, you really hear. What about the people who are on the other end? Instead of the humble learner, the arrogant, self-loving know-it-all. What if you're that guy? He has a filling in apparatus. All of us do. All of us do. And you know, I get back to that stat. The stat I read was about seeing, because the book was about a visual, about making movies, but 40% of what we see comes through our eyes. I'm assuming it's roughly the same for ears. What if you're the other type? We hear what we want to hear. As God says this through Jeremiah to the people in Israel, he says, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." Now, you see the irony in that? This beautiful irony. Now hear this, who have ears but do not hear. Are they going to hear it? We hear what we want to hear. If you're like this group of people that Jeremiah is speaking to in Israel, if you're foolish and senseless, arrogant, you can't hear. They have ears. I'm sure their hearing is fine. They've heard Jeremiah speak to them the truth again and again and again, day after day after day. But they're not hearing him. Why is that? For the leadership in Israel that he's speaking to in Judah, they have the Scriptures. And they read them, speak of them, read them in the temple every day. But they're not hearing them. And that's because they have not filled in by faith what needs to be filled in. So they just hear what they want to hear. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 13. Verse 10, actually, get the context. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now, has God just picked them just willy-nilly random? And we find out, no. And it's because their eyes and their ears hear and see. That's why they have been, it has been granted to them. And to everyone who humbles themselves before God, it will be granted to them. And so to the disciples, it was granted. We find out in this chapter that the disciples, when they didn't understand a parable, they went up to Jesus and said, "Could you explain that?" Now, when Jesus said the parable to other people, the people would hear like birds and soil and trees and mustard seeds. They'd be like, "Bah, children's stories." And they left. They didn't care. And see, the disciples had the humility to say, "Jesus, could you teach us what you mean?" And that is the difference. So he says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance." And think of that in terms of your filling in apparatus. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, because in your humility and your all your learning and humility of the scripture, you're going to learn more because you're able to fill in that 50%, and you come back, you learn more, and the next time you learn, you're able to fill, and you're filling in more and more and more accuracy. So humility builds almost like compound interest. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Meaning, the knowledge that you had, it'll go eventually. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Because they're humble students. That's why. So that's the explanation of them hearing Elijah. Now, as it so happens, like I said with a parable, I think I referred to this already, that when it comes to parables, you have to fill in the blank. So the first parable is the parable of the sower. What is the soil? What is the rocky soil? What are the rocky places? What are the birds? What do the seeds represent? And all of that you have to fill in. We cannot fill it in the way that we want. As I said, the disciples went to Christ to get the interpretation of the parables. And for everything that we're trying to hear from God, we have to get from God. Scripture interprets Scripture. So my filling in apparatus has to come from Scripture. And the more I fill it in, the more of a humble learner I am, the more truly I'm going to hear. So we must be careful, because arrogance and pride is a thin line between pride and humility. We must always be humble learners. No matter how much you think you know very little. The same is true for any pastor. It's true for me. It's true for anybody. And there are pastors out there. The pastors that I read, or the great preachers of old that are generally the ones I read are the old ones. They know this. They're all very clear on this. I never hear a great preacher talk about how much awesome knowledge he has. Never. They're always talking about how little they know, and how wish they had more time, and they wish they were more prepared, and so on. But there's a fine line between arrogance and humility, and we must make sure, for us as believers in our lifetime, that we don't let our ears and our eyes become dull. Your filling in apparatus can be deficient and filled with falsehood. And that falsehood can come from false teachers. It can come from good, true teachers who just got some things wrong. None of us have all truth. So I've said wrong things. I've concluded wrong things. And somebody who's heard that in the past may grab onto that and said, "Well, that's what pastor said, and I'm going to stick with that." And they're unwilling to change. Pastors are not infallible, nor are those who write commentaries. As I read about a commentator, N.T. Wright, who writes an amazing book on Christ's resurrection, but apparently his stance on the cross is totally silly. And it's funny. This man is so good at writing about the resurrection, so very good, and so misled when it comes to the finished work of the cross. I don't get it, but So you could say, well, I read this passage or this book or I heard this message and it was awesome. That doesn't mean that the man is infallible. None of us are. We all have to deal with our culture that we came from, our experiences that we wrongly evaluated, our traditions. You know, we tend to hold on to, old pastor so-and-so said this, and I don't want to let go of it. All of it, where is it? Truth is based upon Scripture and Scripture alone. And all of this, culture, wrong evaluations of our past and our experiences, our old traditions, all come with church-going people. And God puts us all together. It's a hoot. He puts us all together, and some have, you know, a certain idea of, say, like, water baptism that somebody doesn't because of tradition. Some people have an idea of certain doctrines, maybe especially like eschatology, like the rapture, pre, post-trib, dispensations, you know, which aren't really spelled out super 100% clear in the Scripture. And so we've come to different conclusions, and God brings us together and we can clash. And we can either hear and see and learn, which takes time, and we never really arrive at 100%, right? Or we can cling. And these guys around the cross really cling. I mean, they're unbelievers. I'm not saying that, I'm not talking really in context about unbelievers. I'm really trying to target the people who listen or who would listen to this message. They're mostly not unbelievers. I wish unbelievers would listen. I would tell you to believe in this Christ that hung on the cross for you. But for those who mostly listen to me, you just must be very careful and continue to improve your filling in apparatus, because you're going to need it for the rest of your life. This may be comforting to all of us. Romans 3:4 says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Well, that means that all of us are born with all falsehood. I mean, yeah, we could teach our little kids that this is a cow and this is a horse and this is the word for mommy and daddy, and they get that and say, well, you're right, and we celebrate and all that. But when it comes to thinking, reason, they're wrong so often. And we have to train them, as God tells us, train them up. And in the same way, God has to train us. So we start off this way. And when we become born again and saved, God does not surgically remove all the lies from our minds, does he? We take them with us. It's baggage. And that's why the Scripture says we have to be transformed. We have to transform our minds so that regeneration because regeneration does not guarantee that I don't have disinformation in my soul. And that's true of a pastor or anybody. So Christ's cry, if you understand it, tells you so much. My God, my God. Why does he call him God and not Father? Where every other instance in the Gospels where he's praying to the Father, he calls him Father. This is the only time that he calls him God. Now, caution, it's not the only time that he refers to God as God. It's not that. But this is the first time in prayer that he refers to him as God. And that could be quite significant. So what does that teach us? Well, with our pre-understanding that's correct, our filling in apparatus would say, well, wait a minute, I understand that he's separated from his Father, he's forsaken by his Father, but he hasn't lost faith in his Father. My God. It's not just God, is it? It's my God. He's not calling Elijah. He's calling my God, Eli. In Mark, it's Eloi. Eli, it's Aramaic. Eli. Why have you forsaken me? There comes the question. He is distraught. He is separated from his Father. He can't see or feel his Father for the first time ever. And so he is in his forsakenness. We understand that he's doing this for us. This is the gospel. And it teaches us God's love for us. Right? Why would they do this? Why would the Father and Son do this? because of their love for us. So it teaches us that. It teaches us substitution. It's amazing doctrine. The word's not in the scripture, but the doctrine is true. I mean the word substitution. It's not in the scripture. But the fact that he took our place, what's in the scripture is that. He took our place for us. That's in the scripture. He died for us, for our sins, to bring us near to God. He died our death. That we can see. And it's because from the all other scripture, when we see the word forsaken, we can fill in, I think I know what that means. And you're right from the rest of the scripture. But what about these guys? What about the guys around the cross? They don't have that understanding from the scriptures, so they don't hear my God. They hear Elijah. And they think he's calling for help from a man because all they see him as is a man, a derelict man, a pretending man. They see him as a loser and a bum. And Christ is dying for them. They're actually quite glad of what's happened to him. And we see that in our next point, which I'll just cover real quickly. They see that, we see that next point, that they want to see him get worse. And he's been on the cross for 6 hours. The fact that all this has happened now tells us that the darkness has gone away and the light has come back. I mean, that's another point that, I mean, Matthew, or none of the writers actually go into it, the details of that, which is astounding. But they leave it to us to fill in, right? It's the same kind of thing that we fill in the idea that, well, now they can see again. And now that the darkness is gone and they can see, they go back to their mocking. Now they want it even worse. They want him to be embarrassed. They want him calling out for Elijah because they know Elijah won't come and then he'll be more pathetic than he really is. That's what they want. Therefore, the cry from the Lord teaches us about the love of God. The cry from the people around the cross teaches us about unbelief. On the cross is faith and the love of God. Around the cross is the unbelief of man. It teaches us about the superficial nature of religion, because around the cross are the chief priests and scribes and elders who are the leaders of the people. They're the religious leaders, and they don't understand. They haven't put it together that he's actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. They haven't done that. They've only heard what they want to hear. And it shows that they do not trust God, and so they fear. They fear him. Now, that's a point that I'll just leave alone for now. I do have it in my notes, but I'm running. Well, yeah, why not? they get afraid. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. They don't sound like they're afraid, correct? You know what? I'm not going to do that. Let's go to number 2. It's kind of a little bit tangential, but they've been afraid of him the whole time. All right? He's claiming to be Messiah, but he's not the Messiah they want or that they imagined. He has taught against the leaders. He has embarrassed them in public. He has not bowed to them or kowtowed to them, and his teachings are completely against their legalistic interpretation of Judaism or the Mosaic Law. And so, he became popular. And so they're afraid of him. They're jealous of him. Even we saw that Pilate knew that they were jealous of him. So what they want is to see, and so this leads to a false hope. The false understanding leads to false hope. Notice verse Matthew 27:48. Now, immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And we've already seen that in Matthew that somebody had tried to do this, and Jesus did not take the sour wine. But now, it doesn't say that he drank it, but he did say, "I thirst," in the other gospel, in Luke, I believe. And so it would seem that he did, and this time he drank it, I believe, because the work is finished. And so, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew doesn't give us any of that, and we're focusing on Matthew because Matthew has a plan. And in Matthew's depiction, which is the theme that he's going after, is to show us how really, the falsehood within someone, Matthew wants to show us that the falsehood within the soul of a man will give him a hope that is wrong. And when I talk about hope, I mean his expectation of the future. If your thinking is false, what you think will happen or what you think about your future is going to be false. So if here's the principle comes out, that if you're ignorant of the present, you're ignorant of the future. And, I mean, that sounds, it's pretty simplistic, but it's, you know, really life-altering that if I can come to know Christ now, then I know my future. So when someone could say to you, well, you know, this bad thing's going to happen to you, and this bad thing's going to happen to you, and I... Maybe, you know, and they're trying to get you afraid. And I would say, well, you know, I've seen Christ on the cross. And I've seen him walk out of a tomb. And I know that he died for me. So not just me, but me. And my future is bright. I do have a hope, and it's in him. And he can't forsake me, so it's in him. I know bad things may come, but I have him. So if you're trying to scare me, it's not going to work. Because I have him, right? My future, and even, you know, maybe I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know when I die and I'm face to face with the Lord that I'm in the kingdom of God with my Lord. Nobody can change that because he promised that to me and he earned it for me on that cross. I saw it. I heard him. I saw him. And if they say you weren't there, I'm going to give you a verse in a second that tells them that you were. Now, this sponge bearer, I'm going to call him, it's not SpongeBob, but he's the guy with the sponge. In the Gospel of Luke, it's a soldier. We're not really sure if this is the same guy. Maybe the first time that he was offered the sponge was a soldier. And in Matthew's Gospel, he was offered this sour wine twice, which fulfills Scripture. But anyway, in Matthew's gospel, we're going to stick with Matthew and just not come to any conclusions about this guy with the sponge. But what we can come to a conclusion on is the fact that they pretty much say, get out of the way. But in verse 49, the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. In Matthew 27:49, like I just read, but in the NIV... it's the rest said, now leave him alone. And you don't read that in the New American Standard, and I'll tell you why in a second. They said, leave him alone. And, you know, why don't we have that in the New American Standard? It says here, but the rest of them said, let us see. Not just the NIV, but the English Standard Version, which is an excellent translation. Very hearty, according to the Greek translation. But the others said, wait. You know, telling the guy, wait. And why would they tell him to wait? Let us see whether Elijah will come. And Kenneth Weiss translated the entire New Testament from Greek to English. He's a Greek scholar. Has it this way, Matthew 27:49, the rest said, hold off. Right? So we have, leave him alone, NIV, wait, ESV, hold off, with Weist. Now, the reason is because there's a Greek verb here that the New American Standard lumps together with the verb let us see, And it's a verb that means to leave or to be free or to stop or to wait. And so it can be put together with the verb let us see. You know, in other words, let us wait and see. Like a lot of people would say that, right? So that's how the New American Standard says this verb is more like that. That they're not telling the guy to stop with the sponge. They're just saying, hey, let's wait and see. All right? That's how the translators of the NASB have it. Okay. I think the verb stands alone, and they are saying wait. Why? It gets right to their heart, and that's why I like it, this translation. It's telling the guy, get out of the way. We want to see him disappointed. Get out of the way. Stop, you with the sponge. Get out of the way. We are waiting, because what if he drinks the sour wine and gets kind of sleepy? Right? It is wine, and it's the sour wine. It has the gall in it or the myrrh in it. That is something of a narcotic, a very mild one. But nonetheless, he may stop talking if he drinks wine. So they're like, get the sponge guy. Get out of the way. Go with your sponge. We're waiting. We want to keep hearing him call Elijah because we want to keep seeing him more and more pathetic. And that's their hope. Right? False understanding leads to false hope. Their hope is that they get to see Jesus more pathetic. And I think in Matthew's gospel, the man with the sponge is only there for the rest of the people to tell him to get out of the way. Because they want to see it. That's their hope. They want to see this man on the cross more and more pathetic. Now, what do you and I see? We see verse 50. Yeah, we skip over and just kind of shake our heads at 47, 48, and 49. Right? All this Elijah talk. I'm like, man, you just missed it completely. And we go to verse 50 and we read, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. That's what we see. And our hope is that it's over for him. Is it over? Like the disciples thought? No, we know better. Because he walked out of the tomb 3 days later. Because our understanding, we know, wait a minute, I know what my God, why have you forsaken me means. I know when he says he's thirsty, yes, he can drink the bitter wine. Why not? He's done. He's finished. It's time for him to go home. The work is done. In John's gospel, he said, it is finished. And it's finished forever. So quench your thirst, as it says in it's Psalm 22, that his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. That's how dry his mouth was, and this dry, you know, it's in the Middle East. It's dry, dry. He's been on the cross for 6 hours without any water or anything. And why not? So we can see this. We fill it in. We fill it in with the proper pre-understanding. And even though, you know, as we fill it in, we say, well, you know, maybe there's some details here that, you know, I think he did drink it. And another person says, no, he didn't drink it. And the little details don't really matter all that much. It's unfortunate that Christians fight over such things, but this shouldn't be. And that we fill in what's here by our own understanding that, yeah, he died for me and that it's over and it's time to go home. I can see him drinking it. Oh, it doesn't matter whether he drank it or he didn't. He's gives up his spirit. He's Father. He knows he's going to die. It's time for him to die. And he does. Because it's over. And now he's at peace. And if that's the end of the story, but wait a minute, Matthew's not over yet, right? Now, of course, we know. And that's proper hope. Proper hope comes from knowing the truth. And I remind us again, I get back to my main idea here. when you hear the actual truth from the cross, you develop the right hope for life. And when you hear, know that you're hearing about half, maybe less. And that this lesson, if you listen to this entire lesson, which I hope I can post, it's internet problems, but if you listen to this entire lesson, then you got you got a percentage of it. It wasn't the whole thing. But as you were hearing, you were filling in with your past understanding. And now that you've listened to this lesson, your pre-understanding has increased even more. Some things have been, maybe you learned something that you didn't know before. Maybe you were reminded of something and you didn't quite understand it before, but now it's a little more clear. Maybe what you did understand was more made more foundational, more concrete. And that increases your pre-understanding so that now when you come to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, the percentage that you're filling in is based upon the actual truth from the Word of God. So we have to be very careful because we can have ears and not hear. And our hearing can become dull. I know it makes me think, and I'll sign off with this, that I've seen Christians who started off, humble, and I'm saying humble, but started off like we all start off, with nothing and just gently learning, and then came to certain conclusions that are, I think, not biblical. And they hold on to those things. They won't let go of those things. And I'm sure it's happened to many, many people. And our hearing must come from the Word of God and by faith. And thank God for our Lord, because we can come to this cross. And I said, give me a minute here. I'm always doing this to you, but where am I? Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Right? It started off beautiful. "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, the Galatians weren't there. They lived 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. But Paul said, "You saw it." And that means all of us have seen it, because all of us have the gospel. And as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, all of us are there at the cross. Every time we do a lesson, we get a little bit more. We're there at the cross. Now we've just seen him die. And we're there. We've seen it. And I've heard him. And I've seen him. Let us, I pray, have ears to hear and eyes to see. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the grace that you bestow upon us through your word. May these things come alive to us. May our Lord come alive to us, as he will be soon for us in this gospel, truly alive, walking out of that tomb. May we see him crucified, hear him cry out to you, and understand what all of these things mean. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.